We are thankful to be in a building with air conditioning, Lord, that makes it comfortable for us to hear this message. Lord, as an elder and in the authority of Jesus Christ, I command the voices of the enemy, the whispers of distraction, Lord. You are commanded to leave this place at this time, not to return, to be replaced by the Spirit of the living God, to submit the hearts and the wills of the people to the message that you have for them. And with the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Lord, I pray a double portion of that spirit to be upon Jeff this morning as he delivers the message, Lord. I pray for strength. I pray for conviction. And I just pray for comfort as he delivers the message, Father God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pat. Hey, once again, if you got kiddos, we have Bible bags in the back with crayons and stuff in them. We also have notepads and sketch pads in front of you. For the adults, if you like to doodle, you like to draw, if you like to write, if whatever you need to do, we'd encourage you to do so. It's very helpful, and so I just want to highlight those things. I am fresh off vacation, and I need a vacation for my vacation, because I spent it with family. I'm just kidding, I love my family. But all 23 of us in a tiny little house adds for some fun that I will not share this morning to protect the innocent. But I do have something very specific to say to us this morning that I believe that God has laid on my heart. And so I don't believe that any of you are here by accident. I think you're here for a reason. You are here because God has something specifically to say to you. And you may not know why you're here. You may have come thinking, why did I show up to church on this beautiful summer morning? I could be having brunch. My prayer this morning is that what is said and what you hear is like food for your soul. And that's my prayer for you this morning. So I don't believe this is an accident by any way, shape, or form. I believe God has something very specific to say to you. And I get this a lot sometimes as a pastor. I like to stealth be a pastor sometimes. I like to interact with people and let them not know that I'm a pastor. Because oftentimes the moment they do, things change. They alter who they are because they think you're somehow holier than thou, which is not true. Just spend 10 minutes with me and you'll realize that I'm just as broken as you are. But I had this friend come in one time. And we convinced him to come to church, and he was like, dude, man, if I walk in the church, it will catch on fire. Like, literally, it will catch on fire. And I'm like, I promise you, it's not going to catch on fire. And he was like, no, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand who I am. And I said, I do know who you are. I do know what you've done. It does not matter. There is literally nothing special about this building. What is special about this building is the people who are in it. And the people who are in it love God, and they will love you too. So give it a try. So he comes, and literally the whole time, I was kind of watching him, the whole time he's sitting there, and he's just like looking around, like the whole time, like just waiting for something bad to happen because he was so terrible, and he was in this church. And at the end of the service, he came up to me, and he looked lighter than when he showed in. Like, when he first came in, he was like this. And when he walked out, he was like, wow, that wasn't so bad. And he was like, hey, look, it didn't catch on fire. High-fived me and walked out. I think sometimes people think that they are too far gone. That they're too far gone. And the reality is, there is no one who is too far gone. You're never too far gone for the God of the universe to find you, woo you, and love you to his side. And no greater example of that is the story of Saul. As we've been going through the book of Acts this summer, we're on Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. If you want to read along with us, you can. There's Bibles provided in front of you. It's page 890 on those Bibles provided in front of you. If you brought your own, great. If you have an app on your phone, great. Whatever you need to do to find Acts chapter 9 or listen along, as we read. We're going to read parts of this and then talk about it, read some more parts and talk about it, and conclude. So Acts chapter 9 this morning. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read the first 9 verses, and then I'm going to share a little bit from what I see in those verses. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything." As a reminder, and for those who weren't here, Saul had been spewing out all kinds of stuff against those who followed Christ for a time. He was a Pharisee, and he was one of the people that encouraged Stephen to be stoned in Acts chapter 7. And of all the people that seemed to be against the movement of faith, those who followed Jesus, Saul seemed to be one of the worst. This guy was like literally one of the worst. Damascus is 130 miles away from Jerusalem, where it was at the time, and he was like, "I just want to find whoever is following Jesus, and I want to snuff them out," is kind of this guy's mantra. He's still breathing out these murderous threats against the Lord's people. He is beyond angry and seems thoroughly convinced of his stance. He's convinced that he is right, that he is pious, that he is righteous, that God has called him to do this. He's convinced of it, that all these people that are following Jesus are wrong, they're ignorant, they don't get it, they need to be brought to justice because they're ruining the world. And he's literally traveling around the countryside trying to gather up all these people and do whatever is necessary to get them to stop talking about Jesus. As with most of God, most of us, God seeks out Saul before Saul seeks out God. Do you notice that? I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul that the God of the universe woos each and every single one of us. He desires you. He desires a relationship with you. He created you in his image, and he wants you to know that. He doesn't wait for Saul to get better. He doesn't wait for Saul to get his life and act together. He finds Saul in the midst of his worst state, wanting to kill people who believe in God. And that's where he meets Paul, Saul, at this point. He got approval for his actions from the high priest. The high priest sanctioned them. "Yep, go for it, Saul. Rally up all these people. Do whatever is necessary for them." He refers to the Christians in this passage as the way. They're referred that way for several chapters in the book of Acts. 5 different times they're referred to as a way. And notice that there is a way about these people. That's why they're called the way. It's more than just comprehension in their minds. It's how they're living, how they're acting, how they are. Everything about who they are is pointing to their belief system. They're living it out. It's not pretend. It's not something they do once a week. It's their entire lives, and they're referred to as a way. It's not doctrine or rules. As they near Damascus, this light from heaven flashes around him. We find out in Acts chapter 22 that it's about midday then when this happens. So this light is brighter than the sun. Just think about that for a second. They say if you stare at the sun more than 8 seconds, you begin to deteriorate your retinas. Please don't try that. Did not sanction that. Kiddos, don't do that. It's brighter than that, this light that shined in Saul's face. And out of that shining light, a voice comes. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Think about that for a second. The rabbis had decided at this point that God ceased to speak. He didn't speak audibly anymore. That ended with the prophets. So there is all kinds of stuff right now that is shattering Saul's worldview. Everything that he believes is being shattered. Everything that he knows, he's comprehended, he's learned is being stripped away little by little by little. All of a sudden, there's this bright light that he can't explain. A voice from heaven claiming to be God is speaking to him. Everything that he knows about his understanding is being stripped away as God removes what is necessary in order to speak directly to who Saul is. Notice that God does it, not Saul. These are not actions that Saul took. These are actions that God did, not the other way around. Saul thought he was serving God. I love this quote from Gazook. This has been sadly true throughout history. Oftentimes, those who are convinced they are doing God a favor do much of the worst persecution and torture ever practiced. Sometimes we get so caught up in our godness, church, that we mistreat the people that God has called us to. Sometimes the church gets so emphatic about what they believe and about being the hand of justice for God that they hurt the people that God loves. Paul was so caught up in everything that he had learned. Everything that he learned about being a rabbi and a Pharisee, he was caught up in it all. It had become rite and ritual. And in the process, he missed the ritual that pointed directly to the Creator God. And God had to strip it all away in order for Paul to see it and understand and comprehend that that guy Jesus, who was put to death, was actually the Son of God, the Messiah that they were waiting for. Out of the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The one you're traveling around telling everybody not to listen, to follow. I'm that guy. I'm God. Listen to me now. Those around him couldn't, they could hear the voice, they knew it was happening, but they didn't dare look at the light. Go into the city and wait. Saul, go into the city and wait. When Saul got up, he couldn't see. He was blind. The blindness lasted for 3 days. During those 3 days, he didn't eat or drink or sleep. Notice this is the same amount of time that Jesus stayed in the grave for you and for me. Who's the worst person you've ever met? The worst person you've ever come in contact with in your life? I just want you to think about them, him or her, right now. That worst person in your life. Think about how they act, how they treat you, how they treat those around you. I've had a couple of these people in my life. And when I was growing up, I'll call this one Jerry. Hopefully there's no Jerrys in the room. Call this guy Jerry. And Jerry was a friend of mine from camp. We went to camp together. We worked at camp together. And Jerry was the life of the party. Everybody that met Jerry thought he was the greatest thing in the world. But when Jerry and I hung out, he was the worst person ever. Like, literally the worst. Like, I don't understand why we were friends for so long, because it was not a healthy relationship one iota. But I continued to be his friend. I don't know if I thought that I would somehow fix Jerry, but I couldn't fix Jerry. And he was the worst of the worst. Whenever we were, like, alone, he'd be talking about this person and that person and ripping this person apart and that person apart, or ripping me apart. Oh, you're the worst. Everybody thinks we're, like, best friends, but you are the worst ever. That's the kind of stuff he would say to me. At one point, during one of the summers, there was 13 different girls that came to me and said, does Jerry like me? You know, we were making out, we were doing this, and I think he likes me, but I'm not really sure. 13 different girls. And I just wanted to tell each and every single one of them, run! This guy's the worst! But we were supposed to be best friends. And this This one time we were hanging out, we were ice skating at his house. I went up to visit him. I don't know why. I went up to visit him. We were ice skating. And he said, whatever you do, don't jump over me. I'm like, I'm not a professional ice skater. I guarantee you I'm not going to jump over you. Don't worry about it. And he purposely, like, wiped out in front of me and turned and looked up at me. And I literally dove over, smashed my face, my elbow, my hands. I'm all scraped up. And I get up, and he starts swearing and yelling at me, you're the worst ever. And I thought, why in the world am I hanging out with this person? This guy is broken. I can't deal with this dude. And I told him, I finally said to him, I said, man, instead of telling him, you know, you're the worst, I put it back on myself. And I thought, there must be something wrong with me that I can't fix this dude. So I'm just like, man, I'm terrible. Like, I just don't want to live anymore, I think, at this point. I he had beat me down so much and so much and so much that I just literally didn't want to live anymore because of my friend. It's terrible. And so he's like, hey, let's call suicide hotline. And I'm like, no, I'm trying to talk to you. I was hoping if I share this is how I'm feeling, dude might change. No, he said, hey, you know how your girlfriend broke up with you? Yeah, she broke up with you for me. That was his way of solving the problem. The worst of the worst. Can you feel what I'm feeling right now? Here's the truth. Jesus came for him too. Came for him too. I couldn't fix him. Only God can. When we get mistreated, we want justice. But when we do the mistreating, we want mercy. And in actuality, God gives both. He gives you mercy, and he is a just God. He desires to give everyone justice and mercy. He came for my friend Jerry, too. The story continues here in Acts chapter 9. Go down to verse 10. In Damascus, it says in verse 10, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports of this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placed his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Isn't that cool? Awesome. Ananias, he's just one of the disciples. He's not listed as an apostle. He's not somebody who walked with Jesus, knew Jesus. This is literally the first time we hear about Ananias, and this is the last time we hear about Ananias. The only time we hear about him in Scripture. There is literally nothing special in the world about this guy Ananias, except for the fact that God chose him to do the miraculous. Ananias has this vision, God speaks, and Ananias answers. Go to Judas, go to his house on Straight Street. Saul has a vision of you praying for him. Do these things. But Lord, he's not a good person. Can you see this acted out? But he's not a good person. Do you know what he's been doing? This dude, the word has spread. He's not a good person. You want me to go to him? You want me to go to that guy? You want me to pray for that dude? No. But there's really no way for Ananias to escape what God is saying to him because it's so specific. It's super, super specific. If he had just had a dream or he was sitting there and had a little too much to drink and he saw this guy Saul in his head and he felt like God said, go talk to him, he probably would have discounted it as had a little too much to drink. Had some crazy something to eat. But God is so specific with Ananias that he couldn't escape it. Look what he says. He gives the house. He gives the street. He tells him who he's going to talk to. He tells him what to do. And also that he's had a vision. He gives him five specific things here that Ananias literally can't escape from. Can you imagine getting all those specifics and then Ananias, like, following through with that? I wish there was some, like, play here in the scripture. I wish we would have known, like, the time frame. Does he wait for a minute? Does he write all this out and go, man, does he ask his wife, hey, you know, I had this vision. What do you think about this? Like, should I follow through with this? Is this real? Like, can you imagine? Just put yourself in his shoes, like, walking, am I really going to do this? And then when it actually happens, God says, listen, go. I've chosen this dude to preach to the Gentiles, but also he's going to suffer. Actions have consequences. And I debated whether or not putting that in here because I don't want us to think that every terrible thing that we've done in our lives, like when you come to Jesus, we have this, sometimes there's this concept that all of a sudden everything in my life is going to get perfect. That all of a sudden, now that I have a relationship with God, everything's going to get perfect. You know, I'm going to smell great. I'm going to get the perfect job. All of a sudden, my family's going to get, you know, miraculously nice. Like, whatever. And that's not the case. This changes. But all this around us is still affected by the fall. But just because you were a terrible person when you were whatever, and then you come to Christ and something bad happens to you then, please do not understand that bad thing happening to you as God's punishment for you. That's not what's happening. We will suffer. We're gonna. We live in a broken world. Don't think that I'm not a just God and that Paul's not going to experience stuff, that all of a sudden he's going to come to me and he's going to walk on water and everybody's going to follow him. It's not going to be like that. He's not getting a free pass. He's going to experience what it's like to follow God. It's not going to be all bells and whistles. Please understand that. So Ananias goes, can you imagine? Does he stand out in front of the door? Like, does he knock a couple times? Does the owner of the house come and go, can I help you? Does he respond, yeah, I know this is going to sound weird, but I had a vision. I was told to come here. Is there a dude Saul in your house? We don't see any of that. That's how I picture it, though. But he walks in, he enters, and there's this guy Saul. And I really believe with all my heart, at that moment, he goes, all right, I guess we're doing this. He goes to Saul and says, hey, listen, Jesus sent me. It said that Saul had a vision of Ananias coming. So imagine Saul now, who saw this bright light, had his eyes like burned out. God speaks to him. Now, he has this vision, and now the dude actually shows up. If you're Saul, is your life changed? Yes. Hey, Jesus sent me. I'm supposed to pray for you. I'm supposed to pray for you that your sight comes back and that the Holy Spirit fills you. Sign me up. It says, what like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And his first order of business was to be baptized. And please understand that baptism was not a private thing. It was a public thing. And so when he went to get baptized, he was literally telling the whole community, oops, I screwed up, I was wrong. I believe in Jesus now. When I was a younger believer in Jesus, I know this is hard to believe, but I was a pious, pompous jackbutt. I don't know. I was that guy. Like, and I just, when I look back, I would love to like go back 20 plus years into my past and grab that 18, 19-year-old kid who thought he knew it all in regards to God and all the damage that I did at that time in the name of Jesus and just go, you are wrong, kid. Don't. There are people around you who need to be loved in the kingdom of God. You're doing it wrong. And about that time, I heard this crazy story from this guy, Tony Campolo. He's a writer, author, prof, and he tells the story of how he went to speak at a school. And before he spoke, a bunch of people got gathered around to pray over him. And they started praying over him, and they put their hands on his shoulders and his head. And as they prayed over him, he retells the story. He's kind of laughing that as they prayed, their hands got heavier upon his head. And by the time he was done, he was like really hunched over, and he was like, dude, pull back a little bit, man. You're supposed to be praying for me. What the heck are you doing? I'm about to kiss the floor. But then this guy just randomly starts praying for some random dude named Charlie Schultzfuss. He's like, Lord, I pray for Charlie Schultzfuss. I pray for him. Lord, you know the guy I'm talking about. He lives down this road in that silver trailer. You know him, Lord. And Tony tells the story, and he's like, dude, what are you doing? You're supposed to be praying for me. I'm going to speak. Pray for me. And he just keeps going, Lord, I pray for Charlie. You know him, Lord. He's going to leave his wife and three kids. You know all about him. He needs to come back to you. He needs to come back to his family. He needs to know about you. And the whole time, Tony's going, shut up, dude. Stop. You're supposed to be praying for me, for me. And they stop. They finish. They pray. And he preaches and gets in his car and he goes to drive home. He's on the turnpike in Pennsylvania, and he sees this hitchhiker, and he's, I'll pick him up. So he picks the guy up, and where are you heading? Wherever. So they start driving. A couple minutes go by. He says, hey, I'm Tony Campolo. What's your name? And the guy says, my name's Charlie Schultzfuss. Gets off in the next exit, turns around, and starts heading back. The guy's like, where are you going? He goes, I'm taking you home. What do you mean you're taking me home? I'm taking you home. Gets off at the right exit, goes down the right road, stops in front of the right house. Can you imagine? Tony says the look on the guy's face was like, what in the world? He's like, how did you know where I live? Tony goes, God told me. You are never too far gone. God wants you, he loves you, he wants to be in your life. He will do whatever is necessary. It might not be a Tony Campolo picking you up and knowing exactly where you live, but in this moment, at this place, right now, he loves you, he knows you, he wants you. You are never too far gone for God, never. There is nothing you can do, past, present, or future, that will hold you from God apart from not surrendering to him. It. The moment you surrender to him, you turn your life over to him, it is all swept clean, past, present, and future. There is nothing that you can do that will keep you from the love of the Father. Nothing. But Pastor, don't let your butt stand in the way of God. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you. The story of Paul continues, and we're not going to read it all. I just want to read the next couple verses here in Acts chapter 9. It says in verse 20, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. His life was forever changed. It was forever changed. And we're going to hear about his life over the next several weeks. Tony and Charlie get out of the car, and they walk up to the door, and they open the door, and there's Charlie's wife going, "You're back! You're back! How are you back?" And Charlie's eyes are huge. He walks over to her, he starts whispering in her ears, and she's looking up at the guy, this guy Tony, she's looking up at him, and she's looking up at him, her eyes get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then her mouth is agape. And Tony says, "Sit down, I want to tell you a story." And he tells them about the love of the Father, the God of the universe who died for them, who doesn't want to be separated from them anymore and doesn't want them to be separated from each other. And they gave their lives to Christ and their world was forever changed. And Tony continues to tell the story. My conclusion is super simple this morning in my mind. Do you think you are too far gone? The answer is you're not. And then whomever you think is too far gone, they are not. They aren't. So our response in my mind, there's several responses we could find in this passage of Scripture, but these are the ones I chose for this morning. If you think there is something or some things that you can't be forgiven for, they can. Ask him right now. There is nothing that can keep you from the love of the Father. He is not the one who brings guilt and shame. He is the one who brings conviction with love. The moment you turn, repent, that sounds like a terrible word, but it's one of the most amazing words in the world. The moment you turn from the direction that you're going and turn to Jesus, conviction comes with love, not guilt with shame. The enemy continues to want to ravage us with guilt and shame and tell us we're not good enough, God can never love us, and it's all a bunch of crap. The moment you turn to him, it is washed away as far as the east is from the west. He sees you, he loves you, he knows you, he wants you. And then who is God calling us to pray for and invest in? That person earlier on that I told you to think about, that person who's the worst, God wants you to pray for that person. God wants you to invest in that person. It may not be healthy like it was for me to stay in that relationship, but that doesn't mean I can't pray for that person because God wants that person too. So who is the person that God is saying, "I want that person too"? That's who I want us to pray for. So we're going to take the next couple minutes. If you just want to pray quietly, if there's something you want to offer up to God, allow him to take or remove. You're not the one that does the removing. God does. That's awesome. We'll have prayer people up during the last song, and then they'll stay up here afterwards. If you want to be prayed for and with because it's too difficult for yourself, that's great. They're here. The rest of us, who is that person that God is calling us to pray for? I want you to write their name down. Write it down somewhere. Take one of the sketch pads. Take one of the notebooks. Write their name down and put it somewhere. I want you to pray for them every day for the next week, the next month, the next year. until there is a change in their life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, right now, as we are praying, as people are thinking about the things that they've done, the things that are in their life that feel gross, unforgivable, Lord, right now, I thank you that you are forgiving them as they offer it up to you. Lord, I ask that you would that your love would fall afresh and anew upon them. I ask that you would bring healing into their souls, that you would bring knowledge into their brain that they are loved. That they would know the truth of who they are, your children, that you love them and you desire them. And Lord Jesus, as we picture those people in our mind who we think are unreachable, who we think are the worst, Lord, we repent, understanding that you are mercy and justice, and we ask that you would be merciful, that you would change what seems to be the unchangeable, that you would give us opportunities to show love where it is, when it is healthy to do so, so that the people that we think are the worst, you can redeem. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.